Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is our senior pastor, Fred Gillenwater, with today's message.
The truth be told for the saving of souls.
We are going to continue in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about last week the private language of speaking in tongues. See, there's the public speaking of tongues, and in the public speaking of tongues, you have an interpreter. So in other words, when a tongue is given, then there's an interpretation, and so you can understand what the tongue says. And then there's the private, where you speak in tongues, and it says that's for self-edification. That builds you up and empowers you, and it's a gift. And so it's important to understand these gifts of the Holy Spirit, because this gift is shows up in the after you've had the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's three baptisms. Baptism by water, and then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You're baptized in the body of Christ. When you accept Christ, you're baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 3:11, it talks about that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So grammatically, not only theologically, but grammatically, the subjects are two different. The Holy Spirit is doing a baptism, and Jesus is doing a baptism. So that lets you know there are three baptisms. And so this baptism by fire is important to understand. And this is one I think a lot of people, they see and they don't, they've seen it in a flaky way, and it's something that, you know, I don't want that, or, you know, that's the devil. You know, it's not the devil. And see, the enemy tries to distort it because of the power it does have in your life, because it builds you up. And see, if you're built up, then you can build up other people. If you're not building up other people, you're not fulfilling God's purpose for your life, because that's the only reason you're here, is for other people. And that's what this does. This helps you be in a position to build up other people. And that's what the private gift of tongues is about. And it talks about, in Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And it ends with praying in the Holy Spirit. And that's what that's talking about. In order to put on the whole armor of God, you have to understand a praying in the Spirit. And that's praying in the tongues. And I challenge you all this week to be asking God for this gift. And if you continue to seek God and you have that passion, because that's what this is, it's a passion. It's a passion that helps you get through difficult times. Because folks, we're all going to face things in life that we didn't ask for. Things are going to come and show up in our life that we don't understand and we didn't ask for. It's not going to work out the way we always plan. And that's why we need this understanding of this speaking in tongues. Am I making sense? And it talks about it in Jude. It says, praying in the most holy faith, building yourself up in the Holy Spirit. And then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, when you understand this, it helps keep you in the love of God. Everything is fighting you to get the love of God out of you. So if you can't love the way God's created you, then you will be bitter and negative in life. And you will just, it will be self-preservation. And the idea is, this helps free you to love when you understand what I'm talking about. And so today we're going to continue on in this ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to look at it in a whole nother way. So, and you know what? If there's some of you here have questions, you know, you can call me, or you can, you know, talk to the leadership in this, and we'll talk to you about this. But you can receive the gift of speaking in tongues. If you really desire that, it will happen. It will come. But you have to pursue it. And you know, it may take 6 months. It may take a year. It took me a while. I'll tell you what, I was so skeptical, I didn't want nothing to do with it at first. You know, somebody trying to get me to move my mouth and speak. You know, The Holy Spirit will do it. He'll help you with it. But you got to do your part. Remember, we're laborers with Christ. We co-work with the Holy Spirit. It's not just Him doing everything. We have to work with Him. So we have to let those syllables out and just let that free be freedom. Am I making sense? Okay, so we want to bring balance into that area because I think the enemy has taken that and distorted it. You know why? Because of the power it has in your life. It has so much power that if he can distort that and keep you from using it, then it will keep you in a defeated mode in your walk with God. And people run and they fall away from the church. You know what? This has the power to break addictions, to break negative habits and reoccurring destructive lifestyles. It has the power to break that when you understand what I'm talking about. And we all need that because a lot of us have got those in our life. We need things. And when you understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it has the power to assist you and help you get out of those patterns. Okay. Today, we're going to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. So what we're going to look at today is the fruit of the Spirit, and really this is the character of the Spirit, the character of God, and that's what this is. When you are in the Holy Spirit, the character of God comes out, and that's what God is trying to develop in all of our lives, is this character of Christ, the character of God. And so he starts out with verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the love of God. We haven't done an in-depth study of the love of God in a while, so we're going to look at it today. Now, this love that he's talking about here is the agape love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, when the New Testament was written, there were four primary words used to describe this concept of love. And we're going to look at those words. And it's going to help you see and distinguish this agape from these others. And so that's what I want you to understand, is this agape is much higher of a level of love than the rest of these other three. And we're going to look at all of them so you can separate them, okay? So now, here's what they are. Number one is Eros, E-R-O-S. And number two is Storge, or Storgo, love, S-T-E-R-G-O. Number three is Philio, love. And number four is agape love. All right. Now, we're going to look at this Eros first. Eros is, it's the sexual love. This is where the word erotic came from. And this Eros love isn't even demonstrated in the Bible. You won't find it in the Bible. It's not in there. It's not in there about marriage or anything. And it means sensual, carnal impulses to satisfy or gratify the sexual desires of your flesh. It shares a common root. It's derived from this root word, ereo, E-R-A-O. And this is what this word means. To ask, to beg, and to demand. That's what this Eros love is about. It's all about satisfying self. That's what we got to get a hold of. And this brings balance to our understanding. This confirms that Eros is not a giving type of love. It denotes a sexual demand. It is not a love that seeks to give or to please someone else, but a carnal love that seeks the fulfillment of its own desires. You see, that's what it's all about. Satisfying self. This Eros love. Now, you know what? I want you to understand that God created sex. And sex is for your enjoyment. in marriage. Outside of marriage, it will destroy you. In marriage, it's healthy. It's proven that 2 times a week, good for your blood pressure. It's healthy. It's a healthy thing. So if you're married, hey, get busy. But if you're not, you better run from it. It will destroy you. I'm here to tell you, you can live without sex. You can't live without food and water. But you can live without sex. Yeah. You just have to control it. Some of you think, well, I can't live without it. Yeah, you can. You see what I'm trying to say? That's what this Eros love is. Sex is for marriage. But when it's outside of marriage, it will destroy you. I'm just telling you. Sex is all about your marriage partner. You and your marriage partner. Outside of that, you're messing up. And I'm going to tell you what, it'll really torment you and bring some stuff in your life you don't want. Now, there's this couple. They were celebrating their 60th birthday. And they both had the same birthday. Now, this is not real scriptural, but I just wanted to share this with you. They were celebrating their 60th birthday. And this voice came from heaven and said to the woman, said, what would you like for your 60th birthday? She said, I would just like to be able to travel around the world. Poof! A bunch of tickets showed up for her to travel around the world. Boys came down from heaven and said, sir, what would you like? He said, I would like a wife that's 30 years younger than me. Poof! He was 90 years old. He got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got. Are you with me today? Sometimes we get what we want, but we find out we didn't really want what we got. I think that's the way that Eros can work. It can steer you wrong. I think there's a little bit of Eros up in that, don't you? All right. This word never appears in the New Testament. In the Greek culture, Eros represented a carnal, raw, base, low-level craving, yearning, aching, or appetite for sexual fulfillment. This type of love is so carnal and flesh-based and so far removed from the level of love that God expects of believers that it is never included in the New Testament language. In the New Testament, regardless of whether the context in friendship, brotherhood, or romance, as believers, we are urged to continually operate from the perspective of agape love. That's what we're called to, no matter what. That's basic Christianity, is to live out of agape love. And you're going to understand it a little bit more today. Eros describes self-satisfying, self-gratifying, self-seeking, self-pleasing type of a sensual appetite. It is not the type of love that believers are to aspire to in marriage or in general. Now we're going to talk about storge love. This depicts a picture of love that exists between parents and children, or the love that exists between family members, how you love your sisters and brother and family, or, you know, the love you have for your dog or the dog has for you. Really, that is a picture of storge. Or, you know, maybe the love you have for the president, you know, you have for authority, somebody that's in a position. That's storge. It really speaks of devotion. Now, storge or stergo is found in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 3:3, but it's used in a negative sense. What it's showing us in the Old King James, it uses the term without natural affections, and it's references to storge love. In the New King James and in most Bibles, it says unloving. It goes through perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And then it says unloving. Unloving, he's talking about storge. And it really is a sign of the breakdown of the family. That the times we're in, families are breaking down, and that's a sign that storge is not in operation. And that's why you see so much divorce, you see so much happening in families. The breakdown of the family is because of the times we're in. We can change ourselves, but we can't change the times. See, and that's what God is calling us to. He's calling you to walk in the love of God. And that's what he's created you for. And then the times aren't going to have you. You see that? They're not going to affect you. You're going to affect people. You can't change the times, but you can change yourself. Okay, when strong family ties and devotions to one's family will deteriorate, it is a sign of the perilous times. Now, filial love. Filial love describes affection, such as affection between a boyfriend and girlfriend. I met somebody who told me this morning they had a boyfriend. I met their boyfriend. That's filial, already in operation. But this is filial love. Now look at this. It carries the idea of two or more people who feel compatible, well-matched, and well-suited. This word describes the attributes of friendship. It is not representative of the highest form of love, which is agape. Filial love is a mutual love. It's, in other words, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. What you do for me, I will do for you. But the problem is, filial love gets disappointed. If you don't do for me what I've done for you, I get disappointed. Agape love never gets disappointed because it doesn't expect anything in return. It's just love. It's loving the way God created you to. This is basic Christianity. This is basic to walk in love. Agape love is the word chiefly used in the New Testament to depict the love of God. It's the highest level of love, but it's really the basic for you and I to walk in. Agape occurs when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of the object or person, causing the viewer to behold this object or person in great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. This great respect is awakened in the heart of the observer for the object or person he is holding that and is compelled to love. That's a good description of what agape love is. In the New Testament, the best example is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This is the kind of love that God is calling us to lay down our lives. You and I are called to lay down our lives. This means when God looked upon the human race, he stood in awe of mankind and held mankind in high esteem and appreciation, even though man was lost in sin and held captive by Satan. He still had this love for mankind and to reach mankind. And you know what? That's the way we're to love. This love never fails. This is the love when we get married, that's it. This is the love that we're to meet, this standard in marriage. If you are really in the agape love and you're connected to this person, and you know what? Agape love is looking for ways to please that person and to help them. You're constantly thinking, how can I make their life better? How can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I get them to where they're supposed to go? That's what agape love does. That's why he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, I pray that your love may abound, increase. Why? You know why? Because in Matthew 24:10 it says, the love of God is growing cold. It's growing cold. Why? Because lawlessness is abounding. Matthew 24:10 through 13. Lawlessness is abounding. And many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Why? Because lawlessness is abounding, not the love of God. See, the love of God, if the love of God is abounding, you're not going to betray people, you're not going to get offended, and you're not going to get hurt. You see, if you're walking in the true agape love of God, you won't get hurt by people. See, if you're always getting your feelings hurt, you need to grow up. That's right. We need to grow up. This getting our feelings hurt, that's not acceptable. That's childish. That's what children do. God is trying to get us to grow up and mature in the things of God. And agape love is basic Christianity, but it takes time. And you can grow in this. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Mature love. That's what perfect means. Mature, it casts out fear. See, when you are maturing in your love of God, you're not afraid of anything. And folks, that's what it takes This is what it takes to be an overcomer. Remember we talked about being an overcomer? If you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to have to understand the agape love of God. Because this love helps you to overcome. In Galatians 5:6, it says, faith works through love. What's faith work through? Love, the agape love. And 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's your faith that's going to overcome the world. Faith coming through what? Through love. That's how you overcome. What are you going to have to overcome? You're going to have to overcome all the negative and all the things coming against you to get the love of God out of you. Everything is trying to pull the love of God out of you so you won't be effective in the calling and gifting on your life. See, the gifts and callings are irrevocable. It's your gift and your calling isn't dependent on your spouse, your children, the people at work, or the people in church. Your calling is dependent on you answering that call and fulfilling that. And you can only do that through the love of God. That's why the enemy tries to get that love out of you so you won't be effective. But if you can keep loving no matter how people are treating you, that's power. That's why Paul said, though I speak in tongues and have the gift of all knowledge, but have not love, I've become as sounding brass and clanging cymbals. Though I give my body to be burned and give everything I have to the poor, if it's not in love, it's noise. It's noise. You see that? In other words, God is looking at your motive for why you're doing what you're doing. And he wants it all developed out of the love of God, coming out of your relationship with him and your love for him. That's when it has power. When you're at work and you're operating in that, that person that's coming against you, saying things, being negative, hurting. I had people come up and tell me after the service today, first service, oh, this person does it. But you know what? They said, I see it now. You got to keep loving that person. You're there to love them. And you know what? If you're in it, you're going to keep them awake at night by the way you love them. See, that's the power on you. Bless those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You love them. You can only do that through a relationship with God. You can't do that in your own strength. And this is why people get hurt and wounded and go off and don't stay in the faith. I'm telling you, you need the gift of the Holy Spirit to stay in the faith. And we need the love of God to stay in the faith. And there's a protection in it. There is a protection that keeps you. Remember, Jesus said, it's impossible to be in this life and not experience offenses. He said in Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love may abound, increase in all knowledge and discernment. Remember, the word discernment is keen insight. You should be studying the person, your object of your love. You should be studying that person on how you can love them, how you can please them and build them up. You should study them, not tell them, I love you. No, study them. When you're studying those people, that's power. And they're being ornery. They can be ornery towards you, but you're still loving them. See, that's what that's talking about. Let your love abound in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. You see, we're to never be offended because you know what? An offense can actually keep you out of heaven. See, that's why the enemy works so hard to get you offended. That's why divorce happens. One of the two gets offended and they're not able to keep loving. For better or for worse, right? For rich or for poor. If you're operating in the love of God, you're not going to hold anything against anybody because you're not expecting anything. You see, and being offended isn't acceptable. Jesus said in Luke 17, it's impossible to be in this life and not experience offenses. People are going to hurt you and offend you. Jesus told us that. Jesus always tells us the truth. Remember? What's the word offense mean? The word offense in the Greek language is the word skandalon. And that is the word that the Greek culture used for a trap. And it meant the place on a trap where the bait is placed. That's what a skandalon is. So now listen, this is how they used to trap animals. And this is what it's in reference to. They would find the path of an animal and they would take a rope and they would put a circle there. And they would cover it up, and they would bend a tree down over that. And when that animal walked through and went across that rope, it pulled it up, and it was hanging there upside down. And that's the offense. That's the scandalon. That's the trap. And that's what the enemy's doing. He tries to get you hurt by somebody. It's not the people that are hurting you. It's the enemy working through the people. And that's what you got to understand. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get you trapped. And what you're doing now is you're hanging upside down because you got an upside down view of what God really intended for the way for you to respond to that. Now you're looking at it totally opposite of what God intended when you're offended. It's never the person. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. And so when somebody hurts you, you know, you're just like, oh man, what? Oh, dog. And you know they haven't touched them. What is that? It's hitting your soul. It's coming at your soul to affect your vision, the way you see things. But when you get down on your knees and you cry out to God, he's going to bring the love of God. When you really take it to God and you stay in relationship with God, he's going to bring it to you. I love what he says in Psalms 91. It's my favorite scripture. Because you have set your love upon me, I will deliver you. That word deliver in the Hebrew language means to be freed from a trap. He says, because you've set your love upon me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. When you call on me, I will answer. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. See, he can show it to you because you don't have an upside down view. You got a proper perspective of what God has created you for. Come on. I'll tell you what. Does that make sense? See, that's the idea. And that's what he's called us to. He's called us to walk in the agape love. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't do this on your own. You need other people. You need the body of Christ. And you need that relationship with God. Or the enemy will hurt you through people. Hurt people hurt people. When you get hurt and you're living in that, you're going to end up hurting somebody else. But if you're free, you're free to love. Now listen. Agape love is a love that loves so profoundly that it knows no limits or boundaries in how far, how wide, or how high, or how deep it will go to show its recipients. You see that? There's no limits. No matter how, what they do, you still got some love. Because you see, when you're in love with God, you see, you have that relationship with God, and he can keep pouring it in. And it can keep flowing through you. But if you get bitter and hurt, it stops it. The love can't get in. See, that's why bitterness is so destructive. It says a bitter root will cause many to be defiled. And a bitter root, when you're bitter, it causes other people to be defiled. Defiled means unholy. It says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12. In other words, you can cause people, because you're falling short of the grace of God, you're falling short of giving them the grace that they need, because of your bitterness, you can cause them to not have eternal salvation. I'm telling you what, this is big stuff, what we're talking about today. Because you see what happens with bitterness? It's like the Dead Sea. I've used this example. When anything that flows into the Dead Sea, it dies. It has no outlet. Well, that's the way a bitter person is. Everything that's flowing in, it dies. No matter how much you love them, no matter what, it just dies. You got to deal with that or you'll stay bitter and you'll die wrinkled and bitter. So the idea is we want to stay in the agape love and be free to love one another.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness.
Listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.